So for our Bible reading, before our sermon, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Pass it over to Pastor Dan.
Thanks, Toby, and thanks for your prayer as well. How about we actually ask God, we pray again and ask God to speak to us now. Heavenly Father, we recognize that as we submit to your word, sometimes you call us to do hard things. And even as we do that, they are always joyful things. So as we wrestle with this passage now, we pray that you'll transform us, move us deep down in our hearts, and help us to do hard things for you, but also with great joy and love. Amen. So, off the coast of California, on the western shore of the United States, there sits an island called Catalina. It's a beautiful island, like a tropical paradise, great for tourism, scuba diving and snorkeling and all that kind of stuff. I've got a friend who works as a physio there right now. But on top of its beauty, it also happens to sit exactly 42 kilometers from the coast of California. Now, some of you who might be a bit sportier or athletic, so I'm thinking probably people like Ying, you might hear 42 kilometers and you might know that as the exact length of a marathon. And so in 1952, a professional long distance swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick decided to try to swim that distance from California to the shore of Catalina. I guess this is something that, elite athletes do. They see something, they go, I could swim that, and they just go for it. Now, she started off strong, but unfortunately, about 15 hours into her swim, imagine that, by the way, 15 hours of nonstop swimming. About 15 hours in, she started to feel weak. A fog had set in over the water and it clouded her vision, and she could no longer see where she was going, and it was starting to do a number on her confidence. Now, Florence had come with a support team. They were following her along by way of boat, and she called out to them and said she didn't think she could go on any longer. Nevertheless, she did go on for another hour or so before finally signaling to the boat to pick her up. And as she sat recovering on the boat, the fog lifted and they discovered that they were less than 2 kilometers from the island. They could see it. On a 42-kilometer swim, if she had just kept going for another half hour or so, she would have reached her destination. But in the fog, she couldn't see where she was going. And she didn't know if she was making progress or not. And out there, all alone in the middle of the ocean, it must have felt like she was going nowhere. And so she failed. And Florence Chadwick's story quickly became a modern fable, something of a moral lesson about the importance of hope and not giving up. You see, hopelessness kills. Not being able to see where you're headed kills. It kills your motivation to go on, to keep fighting, to keep struggling, to keep swimming. And when we are going through a hard time, we need hope to keep us going. For example, I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things that I've found in our current lockdown, week 6 of this 2-week lockdown, so to speak, is that there just doesn't seem to be an end to it. I mean, how many times now has it been that the lockdown's been extended? Three? Is it four times? And honestly, it's at that point where none of us really have much hope that it's really going to end anytime. When you can't see the end, you can't swim the marathon. And this is what you need to understand as we start looking at today's Bible passage. The Christians that Peter is writing to are suffering. They were facing increasing social pressure because of their faith. It was getting harder, more costly to be Christian. And Peter does not want them to stop swimming. He doesn't want these exiles who aren't home yet. He doesn't want them to give up on their journey. He doesn't want them to give up on their faith and settle here in a dying world, in a world that is passing away. He doesn't want them to miss out on their salvation when Jesus returns. I don't want you to miss out on your salvation when Jesus returns. I don't want you to give up on getting home. When life gets tough and when the heat gets turned up in your lives because of your obedience to Jesus, I want you to have hope. And that's what today's passage gives us. It gives us hope that strengthens us and keeps us going, keeps us swimming in the Christian life. It gives us hope that sustains. So I have 2 points today, nice and simple. One, our hope is certain. And two, our hope sustains us. Our hope is certain, and our hope sustains us in suffering. Let's talk about certain hope. Now, there's something you need to understand about how the Apostle Peter uses the word hope. When we talk about hope, we usually mean it as something in the future that we want to happen, but we're not sure if it's going to. And we can be optimistic about it, such as when we say, "Oh, I really hope that Joe remembered to pick up milk from Woolies." "Oh, yeah, she always does. What am I worrying about? You know, she checks her messages. We'll get milk." Or we can be pessimistic. "Gee, I really, really hope that the lockdown ends on August 28th. But yeah, that's not going to happen. That's not happening. But either way, when we talk about hope this way, we don't know for certain what's going to happen. We just hope it'll happen, but it's uncertain. Now, that's not the way that hope is being used here in 1 Peter. And actually, when you look at the word hope in the New Testament, most of the time it's being used in this second way here, which is when you are sure of something that's going to happen, even if it hasn't happened yet. So for example, "Oh man, I'm starving because I skipped breakfast and lunch. But you know what? That's okay because I've got a good, hearty, filling dinner coming my way soon. And the hope of it is going to keep me going for the rest of the afternoon." That's certain hope. Now, certain hope is the kind of hope that sustains you when things are hard. And here in the first few verses of our Bible passage today, verses 3 to 5, that's what the Apostle Peter wants his readers to be sure of. You see, that's the key. That's the takeaway here. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Let's have a look. Okay, so open your Bibles, keep it open. Let's start reading from verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, he says we have been given new birth into a living hope. So what is the nature of the hope that we have? It is living. Well, why? And what does that mean? Well, it's living because it was secured for us through Jesus's resurrection. He conquered the dead. The grave could not hold him. Though he should be dead when those Romans crucified him on the cross, he is instead alive. And therefore, the hope that you have in him is living. As surely as Jesus himself is alive and sitting at the right hand of God, even now, so you can be sure that when the day comes, you shall also share in his life. It is living hope. As Jesus conquered the dead, conquered death, so shall you conquer death. Furthermore, he goes on in verse 4, this living hope leads to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, here's the thing about an inheritance. By definition, it is something that you don't have now, but you will receive later. And that's what he talks about when he talks about your hope. You have an inheritance coming your way. And furthermore, it's not going anywhere. It shall never perish, spoil, or fade. I love this line here. It is absolutely one of my favorite verses of the Bible, because what else in the world can you say that about? What else in this world can you find that can never perish, that can never be spoiled, that can never fade away, that is an absolute sure thing? But here, that's what it says about your hope in Jesus. And furthermore, you know why it's a sure thing? Because it says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You don't have it now. The blessings that come with your salvation, you have not yet attained it in its full. And this is funny. I was thinking about this week. It's something that we don't actually think about often as Christians, because, you know, our relationship with God now is awesome, but we don't think of it as actually just a little fraction of what's truly coming our way. So yes, to be sure, you have had a few tastes of the blessing that comes with your salvation. You've had a few tastes of it here and there. Would you like to know God? Would you like to fellowship with him? See him face to face? Feel the embrace of the Father who loves you and knows you and redeems you? Well, you can't fully do that. Not here. Not now. You don't have it yet. But you do have his Spirit, though. And the intimacy of your relationship with God now is just a taste of what's coming your way when you go to heaven. Would you like to feel safe from danger, from persecution? Would you like to not face death and disease? Would you like your world to be free of violence and conflict? Would you like to live in peace and harmony with everyone in the world? Would you like to have evil overcome and have every tear wiped from your eyes? Well, you can't have it yet. Not here, not now, not in this life, not while you're still an exile. Now, to be sure, the Holy Spirit ensures that God is with us. So he hasn't left us high and dry. He hasn't abandoned us here in this foreign land. But by and large, the full measure of the inheritance that comes with our salvation is not here yet. We don't have it yet, and we can't have it. It's kept in heaven for us. It's in the future. It's a future hope. It's a certain future hope. So my inheritance is in the future. What if I don't make it? What if I don't survive? What if I don't finish my race? Well, fear not, because rounding off this magnificent passage of scripture here is Peter's last guarantee. Not only is your hope certain, but you are certain. So verse 5 says, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You might not have your full inheritance yet, but you do have God's power now. And he shields you, and he sustains you. He speaks to you. He knows you. He will walk with you until the very end. Your hope is a certain hope. It's not like whether it will rain or shine tomorrow. It's not like whether this lockdown is going to end at the end of the month or if it's going to keep going for another month or so. It's as sure as Jesus was raised from the dead. So as sure as he died and was raised and is alive now, so you have this hope, this living hope. Some years ago, Joe and I went over to visit my family in New York. And this was before the kids came along, so we got to travel solo. It was really wonderful, had a lot of fun. We happened to hear from my dad that my old youth pastor, Pastor Scott, had been diagnosed with stomach cancer. Actually, to be a bit more accurate, he's actually had it for many years since he was a teen. And for many years, it had been in remission. But unfortunately, in recent months, it had decided to rear its ugly head. And I'm afraid this time it was going to win the fight. we'd gone to visit him in the small palliative care hospital that he was staying at. It was his final home here on Earth, and his fiance, who was good friends with my parents, took us there. And I don't know if you've ever been in these kind of situations. I'm sure a lot of you have. It happens all the time in life. But you know how when you're in those moments, you try not to focus on the big elephant in the room, because like, who wants to be talking about death all the time? It's just going to bring everyone down, right? And so we got to talking about food. Now, this was about, I think, Joe's third time visiting New York. So she tried all the usual stuff, pizza and bagels and stuff, but she was still looking to try every truly tasty thing that the greatest city on earth had to offer. And Scott said, everyone knows about KFC, but if you want truly good chain restaurant fried chicken, oh, you've got to get yourself to a Popeyes. Blows KFC out of the water. Why, I'd give anything just to have one more drumstick. And then you know what you should do? Afterward, you know what? You should get yourself to the Lower East Side. And for dessert, you got to go find Clinton Street Bakery and you got to get the pancakes. Oh, best pancakes on earth. By the way, he's right. You ask Joe later yourself, all right? These pancakes, they haunt us, all right? It's somehow crispy and fried. Like, how do you even do that? It's a wet batter. It's like a culinary miracle. Anyway, that's a bit of a tangent. Here's this guy who literally has no stomach. They had to remove it. His esophagus goes down to nowhere. And he's sitting on the last bed on earth, talking to us, telling us what we should eat, just making chit chat about food that he likes. I went home and that night and we prayed together, and I thought to myself, Scott, aren't you even a little bit sad? Don't you care about what you'll miss out on? I mean, your fiance visits you every day. She won't be your wife. Don't you miss out on having a wife? Dan, do you get it? I miss nothing. I'm losing nothing. What can this world offer me that compares to the inheritance waiting for me when my race is over? What can this foreign place offer me compared to what I will receive when I get home, when I reach that far off land? Dan, don't you understand? Don't you see that I'm almost there? It's sure. There's no guessing in this. There's no doubt in my mind, no fear, no what ifs, no uncertainty in my hope. Jesus lives and so shall I. I think that's what was on his mind. That's what was allowing him to just chat with us so casually. Here's a little spoiler for your application for today. Just a little taster. Live the way Pastor Scott died. Live with your faith in certain hope. Ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see your inheritance that is awaiting you in heaven. The inheritance that was secured for you by what Jesus has done. He died and he rose again so that your sins may be forgiven and so that you may be with God. No barrier, nothing in the way. Live chasing that inheritance. Live knowing that it can never perish or spoil or fade. So number one, our hope is certain. Let's move on to our next point. Our hope sustains us in suffering. Let's talk about suffering. I'd like to do a bit of group input, all right? So for those of you who are sitting a bit close enough to your computer, I'd love for you to open up your Zoom chat boxes and answer this question. If you were to sum up what is the purpose of life according to our culture, what would it be? So what would you say is the purpose of life according to our culture, according to our world? So not like, you know, don't give me the Christian Sunday school right answer. What do you think the world thinks, okay? Excuse me. Now, in 1966, an American sociologist and cultural critic named Philip Reif published a book called The Triumph of the Therapeutic. So this book, it's if you're not into sociology, you probably wouldn't have heard of it. Because for the last 50 years, even among academic circles, this book wasn't super popular. But in recent years, especially in the Christian world, it's kind of really exploded onto the scene because apparently some people dusted it off and reread it and realized that he eerily and very accurately predicted actually what's going on with our world today. So 50 years ago, he wrote this book and it was prescient. He somehow knew what was coming. And what he talks about in this book is he surveys Western history. He looks at all of Western history, thousands and thousands of years, and he says that he perceives a significant change, a seismic shift, if you will, in the way that our society works in the last century or so. Okay, so I'm not going to get into the details here. We can chat more about it if you'd like. It's a fantastic work. I've only read bits and pieces of it. A lot of Christian authors these days are quoting his work right now. But here's what he's getting at. He says something pretty crazy, something unique has gone on in our society. And by and large, humans have shifted from living for one particular purpose to another. Let's have a look at what you guys came up with for me here in the chat. So what do you think is the purpose of life? Beck says, to be happy. Bryce says, achieve comfort. Beautiful. Excellent. Be rich. Winnow says basketball. I guess, means to an end, I suppose, if basketball makes you happy or something. Jono says, enjoy the best that you can on earth. Ooh, how ye, to leave a legacy. Now that's a rich person thing to say if I ever heard it. Just kidding. But not really just kidding. Be popular, pursuit of happiness, make an impact, be happy, prepare for retirement, work, pay taxes, die, travel around the world. You know what? Sounds to me like we are in a church that really has got a finger on the pulse of society. I'm impressed. Really good contributions all around by everyone. See, Philip Reeves said, as a result of some crazy cultural things that's happened in the last couple of centuries, humans, by and large today, have no other purpose to live for besides pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain. So two sides of the same coin. And he calls this the triumph of the therapeutic. And he says we live in the age of the therapeutic. And when he says therapeutic, he doesn't mean narrow definition like therapy, like seeing a psychologist or getting meds and popping pills or stuff. He means deeper than that. He means that the entire ordering of our society, our deepest assumption around human meaning and existence is about feeling good and not feeling bad. There's no greater good than your own personal happiness and fulfillment. And if that's basketball, then good for you. If that's leaving a legacy, that's great. If that's getting rich and traveling the world, fantastic. You do you. Go on. Be happy. According to Reef, we live in an age where the highest good can be summed up in the slogan, do what makes you happy. Now, Reef's work was breathtaking in its breadth and his depth of understanding. But the funny thing is, you don't need to read this boring 500-page work of sociology to kind of notice that this is what's going around in our world. I mean, just think about all the slogans that we kind of throw around in life. Live your truth, follow your heart, pursue your dreams, be true to yourself, don't deny your feelings, find yourself. You do you. We all are just pursuing happiness. So I don't think I really need to give you an example, but I think it might be good to sort of have a concrete example of how this works. The other day, while scrolling through Instagram, my friend linked an article in her stories. And it was an article about toxic friendships. Now, unfortunately, because it was on stories, I didn't save it and I couldn't go back to look it up. But I did do some Googling and I just Googled toxic friendships and I found not one or two, but just truckloads of articles about the topic. Stuff like how to identify and inoculate a toxic friendship, how to say goodbye to your toxic friends, self-care, love yourself, pursue your own happiness, that kind of thing. And all those articles end up saying more or less the same thing. Toxic friendships are a problem. They will negatively affect your mental health. Cut them off. Now, I'm not saying that bad friends aren't a real thing. So I'm not saying a bad friendship can't affect your mental health. And I'm certainly not giving you, you know, personal friend or mental health advice here. But I think it's worthwhile to point out the energy, the perspective that our culture assumes about friendships. Friendships exist to serve you. They exist for your gain. And so best case scenario is that you meet someone that you really get along with and they enjoy you and you enjoy them and everybody wins. But if the friendship becomes one-sided and you find yourself in a situation where you are giving more than you get, or maybe you're just no longer enjoying the friendship, then get out of it. Again, don't take this as friendship or mental health advice. I'm not saying that boundaries are inherently evil. But I think that there's somewhat an obvious truth here. Being a good friend hurts sometimes. Being a good friend requires sacrifice sometimes. It requires patience and forgiveness from you. It requires suffering. But if you buy into what the culture around you, you know, how the culture sees friendship, then this is unacceptable now, isn't it? Because according to the world, a friendship that is personally costly to you is not therapeutic. It hinders you from pursuing the only meaningful thing under the sun, which is personal fulfillment. And that's why you have no choice but to cut them off, because the world says, don't waste your time on that because you're going to lose. But you don't belong to the world, do you? You're not a citizen here, are you? You're an exile. You're a foreigner. You don't live for self-gain or for self-actualization. Do what makes you happy is not a slogan that fits your purpose in life. So what is your purpose in life? Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you might have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Your purpose in life, in the here and now, is to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Your purpose is to rejoice, greatly rejoice, even as you suffer in all kinds of trials. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds very, very different to do what makes you happy. To me, that's very contradictory to the belief that the goal of life is to feel good and avoid feeling bad. You see, the message of the gospel turns our notion of suffering upside down. The world says that suffering is the greatest evil. It must be avoided at all costs. The gospel says, if you're living right, if you're living according to your certain hope, your living hope, then you are definitely going to be suffering. You know, everybody dies. Loads of people get stomach cancer, not just pastors. Both Christians and non-Christians get it all the time. Loads of people get COVID, even Christians and non-Christians. But only you suffer because you are a follower of Jesus. You suffer not because of universal things like death and disease, but because you choose not to live by the world's rules. You choose to live righteously when everyone around you lives for personal gain. I said last week that I'd never personally met a Christian who had been eaten by lions because of their faith. I know of Christians around the world who have been arrested and separated from their families. They can't see their kids ever again and put into forced labor camps because of their faith. And that's kind of the kind of stuff that was similar to what was happening to those Christians in the early church. I hope that you never get eaten by a lion because of your love for Jesus. And I certainly hope that you never get put into a forced labor camp because you love Jesus. But I do hope that you suffer. I'm sorry for saying that. I mean it. I mean every word. I hope that you experience grief in all kinds of trials. I hope that you experience pain, but not meaningless pain. I hope that you experience pain because you choose to obey Jesus and honor God in your life. I hope that you don't give up on a needy friend or a sibling or a parent. Sometimes it's so much harder when they're related to you, when the relationship is toxic. I hope that you don't give up on them, even though that person has driven away just about everyone else from their life because of their obnoxious character. I hope that you choose to suffer as you patiently love them the way that Jesus loved you. I hope that you experience the grief of watching your peers get ahead of you because they freely live their lives in pursuit of personal wealth and material gain. I hope that you live in a smaller house than you need to. I hope that you drive a cheaper car than you need to. You go on budget holidays and you take your kids to fewer extracurricular activities than your peers. I hope that things get awkward for some of you in the workplace because you live by principles. When your boss asks you to occupy that gray area between good and bad in morality, when he tells you to fudge some record keeping or not disclose something that you should to your client, or when he tells you to sell something for way too much, I hope that your conscience bothers you. And I hope that what you do end up causes you to be out of step with your superiors and your peers in the workplace. And I hope that you won't regret making things harder for yourself in the workplace. And I hope that you remember that as a follower of Jesus, you are always going to be out of step with them anyway, because you are out of step with the world around you, because that's just what it's like to live here as a foreigner. I hope that some of you walk out of your workplace forever. You say goodbye, you never turn back because you want to follow Jesus's call into full-time ministry. I hope that you cheerfully sacrifice your formidable earning power in order to live a life of full-time service to God. I am sorry. I feel a bit dog saying that I want you to suffer. But it's only because I love you. And I want you to live in step with your future hope. Out of step here, foreigner now, but one day the joyful recipient of a precious inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. One day the joyful recipient of the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls secured for you in Jesus Christ. And so here's what I truly want for you from the bottom of my heart. I want you to rejoice. I want you to greatly rejoice because you are sure of the living hope that is yours in Christ. Even though now for a little while you might suffer grief in all kinds of trials, even as you swim through the fog, tired, weary, weak, sore, you are joyful because you can see your destination. You can see how close you are to home. And you're not going to give up on your journey. You're not going to stop until you get there. Live with hope. Everyone needs hope in their lives to make life meaningful. But only you, in your faith, have certain hope, have living hope. Only you know it's going to happen. So live with it. Suffer now for the joy set before you. Let's pray. Father, though we have not seen you, we love you. And even though we do not see you now, we believe in you. And in the bottom of our hearts, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because we know that we will receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of our souls. We know now that we are shielded by your power. So help us run this race. Help us to suffer. Help us to say no to the world and say yes to you. Help us to be foreigners here so that we may get home, be home with you. Amen. Over to the music team, I believe. Or Vanessa, I